Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're beginning a new series. We're going to be looking together kind of this summer at the Sermon on the Mount, and as you see in this picture here, we're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus is the way that I've entitled it. What a great opportunity we have together as we look at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the time when Jesus gathered all of his disciples together, and he began to teach them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, what it meant to be a Christian, what values were in the kingdom of God. And so I wanted to take just a couple of months to reflect on that as this is a new ministry for me. It gives me an opportunity to kind of set the vector for what kind of people we ought to be, what kind of people the Lord calls us to be. And J.C. Ryle, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. I tried to find a nice English person since we're here in England, but he was the Bishop of Liverpool from 1880 to 1900, a giant in the faith. And this is what he said about the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. He said that this is the greatest sermon ever, preached by the greatest preacher ever. Every word of the Lord Jesus ought to be most precious to professing Christians, for it is the voice of the chief shepherd, the charge of the great bishop of the church. It is literally the master who is speaking. It is the word of him who spake as never a man spake, and by whom all of us will one day be judged. Would we know what kind of people that we ought to be? Would we know the character at which we Christians ought to aim? Would we know that outward walk and that inward disposition and habit of mind that becomes a follower of Christ? Then let us carefully consider the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And so it begins in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount happens early, right after Jesus begins his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, he launches into the Sermon on the Mount right after he calls his first disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, he launches into the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins it with the Beatitudes. Isn't that interesting? The Beatitudes. We'll jump to the next slide. What are the Beatitudes? Beatitudes is about happiness, right? It's about blessedness. Literally, the Beatitudes begin, the reason they're called the Beatitudes is you go back to the Latin Vulgate, which the church used exclusively for hundreds of years. And each of these next eight verses begins with the Latin word beatus, which translated means blessed or happy. And so that's where we get the phrase the Beatitudes from. And we'll begin with these eight sayings that Jesus gives us about what it means to be a believer. And it's talking about, we'll simplify it and just say happiness. We can talk about the difference between happiness and joy, but we're going to kind of lump them all together for the sake of this sermon. And I want to ask you, are you happy this morning? Are you genuinely happy? As you come to worship in the fellowship of believers, some of you with family, some of you as individuals, are you happy? You know, I think all of us are on this quest for happiness. I think all of us are searching and longing for what it means to genuinely be happy, and yet it is elusive, isn't it? I remember in a counseling session I had with a young airman and his wife, the wife, as we're talking and sharing, she said, I could share this part so it's not the confidentiality aspect, but she said, I didn't find out what happiness really meant until I got married. And then it was too late. It's also been said about happiness, some cause happiness wherever they go, and others whenever they go. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the former and not the latter, right? I want to cause happiness when I go, where I go, not when I leave. But there's a chronological progression, I think, that we all look for and we all search for in happiness. When you're young, I call them the four P's. When you're young, it's all about popularity. You just want to be in the in crowd. You want to be cool, and that is the most important thing in your life. And if you could just be popular, you would be happy. Then as you get a little older, suddenly it's more about possessions. Oh, I got to get a bunch of stuff, right? I got to have the right car. I've got to have the right clothes. I've got to have the right jeans, you know, the right watch, the right shoes, the right hat, the right scarf to go with all of my different outfits, right? It's all about possessions. And then as we get a little older, we get out of the, you know, the teens and the 20s, we get into the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, it becomes about power. Oh, now we want to learn how to exert our influence. And suddenly all the things that I've accumulated, all the cars, the jet skis, the motorcycles, all those used to make me really happy, but now they're all just sitting in the garage, right? Gathering dust. Now it's about power. I want to be able to wield my influence over other people, hopefully for good, but possibly for selfish interests. But it's about power. And then as we age and we get to the sunset of our lives, we transition out of power to prestige. It's not so much about wielding influences anymore. It's about being remembered. It's about being appreciated. It's about people, when they say our name, they take a step back and say, thank goodness for that individual, for that family, for the impact that they've had on our lives, on the lives of others, on the community, on the city, on the country, whatever it may be. But you're on this treadmill and you're going from popularity to possessions to power to prestige, and you're always searching, you're always longing, you're always digging, trying to find happiness. And it seems as if almost every time that you get it, it suddenly evaporates right from your hands. And so the question I have for you today is, are you happy? I don't know where you may be in that chronology. Possessions, power, popularity, prestige, but is that enough for you? Have you come here this morning truly and genuinely happy? As we read through this passage together and as we work through it, I want you to notice a couple of things. My hope is that as we read through this, as we reflect on the Lord's words, that He will speak to each of our hearts this morning and that He will show us the path to happy. I've entitled the sermon, How to Be Happy. And if that doesn't get you to church, I don't know what will, right? How to be happy. As we read through this, I want you to notice two different things. I want you to notice the character traits that are emphasized, and then I want you to notice the promises, the amazing promises that are given. And so with that in mind, let's begin our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Let's begin our journey through the Beatitudes with Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is God's holy word. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me just for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your truth. We pray that it would be for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Isn't it interesting where he begins? Well, look at this next slide. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? One more. It means we need to be humble, right? Humility. I don't know if any of you guys recognize him. I don't know if anyone's Office fans, but humility. I don't know if you can read it. He says, one thing about deer, they have very good vision. One thing about me, I am better at hiding than they are at vision. And that's Dwight, the immortal words of Dwight, the great theologian and philosopher from the Office. Humility. Are we poor in spirit? Are we humble people? What does that mean? What does that look like? Humility. It is an awareness of our own helplessness. It's an awareness of our own sinfulness. We just sang earlier the song, I am so unworthy, but you still love me. I think that's interesting, isn't it? As we were singing that, were we really processing that? Do we really feel like we're unworthy? Isn't that interesting that we're sinners? We're unworthy because we're sinners, and yet we are full of worth because God has seen fit to shed His love and His grace upon us for nothing in and of ourselves, but out of His sheer mercy and grace. But do we sense that poor in spirit nature? It's been said that humility is the first letter in the Christian alphabet, that until a man or woman humbles themselves before the Lord, there is no beginning. Isn't that interesting that happiness begins with humility? It's kind of weird if you think about that. That struck me. That happiness begins with humility. It's been said that one must start very low if they're going to build very high. If you think about building an architecture, you got to dig deep foundations if you're going to raise an edifice up towards the heavens. If the Lord is going to bless us and build us high, then first He's got to dig deep, and He's got to humble us and make sure that we are humble people. There's a story of a boy whose family was very wealthy. And one day his father decided to take him on a trip to the country so that he could show him how the poor lived, and so he could recognize and appreciate all the gifts that he had from his family. So they arrived at a farm of a very poor family, and they spent several days there, watching, helping, learning, growing. And on their return, the father asked his son how he liked the trip. And the son replied, "Oh, it was great, Dad." And then the dad said, "Well, did you notice how the poor live?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And then the father said, "Well, tell me some more about your impressions and your thoughts about this weekend." And he said, "Well, we have only one dog, and yet they have four. In our garden, there's a pool, while they have a river that seems to have no end. We've got expensive lanterns, but they have the bright stars above their heads every night. We have a patio, and yet they have the whole horizon. We have only a small piece of land, and they have endless fields. We buy food, but they grow their own. We have a high fence for protection of our property, but they don't need one. They've got dear friends nearby to help protect them." The father was stunned. He couldn't bring himself to utter a word. And then in the silence, the boy added, "Thank you, Father, for letting me know how poor we really are." Isn't that interesting? Could be a matter of perspective. Are we humble? Are we poor in spirit? Are we depending upon God and His grace for everything that we have? And are we truly grateful? Next we see in the next verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I'm not even going to look at this picture. Every time I look at it, I start to cry. But blessed, you know, we start with humility and then we move straight to blessed are those who mourn. I don't know, if you're on the mountain as a disciple and Jesus is preaching, if you're like me, you're scratching your head going, whoa, time out. I thought we were talking about happiness, not misery. What? Humility, being poor in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn? Jesus, what gives here? I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand where you're going. But I think when he talks about that, this mourning is this is an understanding of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others. Do we see and hate our sin? Do we despise it? Do we want to rip sin, as it were, out of our hearts and out of our lives? Scripture says, "But a broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise." Again, there's a story that I came across. I thought it was interesting the way that it really cemented this idea of blessed are those who mourn. There's a beautiful, expensively dressed lady who was complaining to her psychiatrist that she felt as if her whole world was empty. She had everything that money could buy, and yet she was miserable. And so the psychiatrist recommended, well, these prescriptions, these medications aren't having the impact. Why don't you go see a counselor? So she went to a Christian counselor. She called, set up an appointment, went, and she's on this journey for happiness. The counselor, upon hearing what the lady needed and listening to her story, realizing that she needed to find happiness, then calls over the old lady who cleaned the office floors. And the counselor said to this rich lady, "I'm going to ask Mary here to tell you how she found happiness. And this is all I want you to do. I just want you to simply listen to her." And Mary began. She sat down in a chair and said, "Well, my husband died of malaria, and 3 months later, my only son was killed in a car accident. After I lost my son and my husband, I had no one. I literally had nothing left in the world. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't even smile anymore. All I could do was think about taking my own life. And then, one evening, a little kitten followed me home from work. Somehow I felt sorry for that kitten. It was cold outside, and so she decided to let this young kitten into her home. She got it some milk, and the kitten licked the plate clean, and then it began to purr and rub against her leg, and she said, for the first time, literally in months, I smiled." And then as she began to think about this, she said, "If helping a little kitten could make me smile, maybe doing something for other people could also make me happy. So the next day I baked some biscuits and I took them to a neighbor who was sick in bed. And from there on, every single day I tried to do something nice for someone else. And you know what? It made me so happy to see them happy. I don't know anybody else now who sleeps and eats better than I do. I found happiness by giving it to others." And the rich lady began to break into tears as she realized this truth. Isn't that amazing? Again, the perspective and serving others and helping others. And I just want to encourage you by way of application. We've got a lot going on here in this community, the Protestant parish. There's so many ways for you to get involved and to be a blessing for others. And I guarantee you, if you begin to set aside, instead of the mission of being happy, if you take upon yourself the mission of being a servant and finding somewhere you can serve, then you're going to end up being happy. We've got so much stuff going on. We got a sports camp coming up. We desperately need volunteers for that. We've got Vacation Bible School. We need volunteers. We've got ladies in the back right now and men watching the kids and taking care of them so that we can come in here and worship the Lord. We need people to help man those rooms. We celebrate communion every week. I know with all the transitions and the PCSs, we were just talking last week about we may have to begin to do that once a month instead of every week now, because we simply don't have the manpower to continue each week. We don't have enough ushers to help out every week. We need at least 8 or 9 more men or women to step up and help be ushers. And so I want you to think about looking for, keeping your head on a swivel and trying to find ways in which you can get involved. There are ways that you can serve if you're older. There are ways that you can serve if you're middle-aged. There are ways that kids could serve and be a ministry and a blessing to the fellowship and the people of the parish. And so I want to encourage you to think about how you may be a servant to minister to the hurts of others and to be used by the Lord. For truly, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We continue on. Next verse. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what does it mean to be meek? to be slow to anger, to have a patient spirit, to have a contented spirit, to put up with little honor here on earth, knowing that you'll be given a crown in heaven. You're not always trying to make a name for yourself. In fact, you may be trying to always turn the spotlight off of yourself to others, ultimately to Christ Jesus. But blessed are the meek. Also, continuing on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you long for it? Do you desire to be above all else conformed to the image of Christ, to the mind of God? You long not so much to be rich or to be learned or maybe even to be healthy, but you long to be holy. And everything else is icing on the cake. Scripture also tells us that blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I love that idea of mercy. They're not concerned with simply themselves, but with showing compassion to others, helping and serving, endeavoring to help the plight of those who are poor or those who are oppressed, that these people are there abounding with good works. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It's not outward conformity. It's deeper than that. It's inward holiness. Not content with an external show of religion, but you've got the internal substance. You've got communion with Christ. That you are pure just as He is pure. With our kids growing up, we had these rules that when mom or dad asks you to do something, you've got a responsibility to obey. And when you obey, you've got to do it kind of in three different ways. You've got to do it right away, you've got to do it all the way, and you've got to do it with a happy heart. Right? Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Now we could kind of get, just through external coercion, right away and all the way. But guess what we were powerless to impact? I couldn't make him do it with a happy heart. That would be the Lord. That would be grace. That would be the Holy Spirit. We could try. We can cultivate it. We can talk to them. We can reason with them or try to reason with them. But if they were going to do it with a happy heart, that was on them. And so may God grant us all the grace as we're struggling to be pure in heart, as we're trying to be pure in heart, that when He commands us and that when we hear His still small voice speaking in our ear saying, go and do this, go and do that, that we obey right away, and we obey all the way, and by His grace that we obey with happy hearts. Again, I don't know if all of you are 100% enthusiastic to be in England right now. There's a sense in which Summer and I are, but there's a sense in which we miss home, we miss Eglin, we miss friends, we miss families, and that's okay, but are we engaging here? And are we cultivating and pursuing and praying that God would give us joy? Scripture continues, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You've got the lion that lays down with the lamb. You've got the puppy that lays down with the kitten. I just love this because I think being a peacemaker is a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. I don't really have that gift. I'm trying to cultivate it. My children inherited their father. I don't know about you, but there's something just evil in me that even as a child growing up, whenever I would notice that somehow I'm antagonizing someone else, whenever I notice that I'm bothering someone else, instead of having the kindness and the compassionate heart to stop, I would do it more. Once I realized I was getting under somebody's skin, it was like this need, this obsessive compulsive desire to keep doing that, and I have no idea why. It makes no sense. And I prayed about that, and I asked for patience, and that the Lord would give me purity, and He sent me three boys, and they're exactly the same as me. They drive each other crazy. And as soon as one of them realizes that he's getting under his brother's skin, instead of just stopping and saying, "I'm sorry I did that. I'm going to stop that. I see that it bothers you. And I'm going to be a peacemaker. And I am going to pursue your joy and your sanity." Instead, they keep doing it. Driving each other crazy. What is it in us? But peacemaking, and I'm speaking specifically to Grady Owen and Murray Ryan, peacemaking is a beautiful thing. Pursue it. Do it. Do we use our influence to promote peace? Do we use our influence to cultivate a sense of love and an environment of joy and happiness and ministry? Now, I will say this. There is some peace that is found only on the other side of war. And we're going to talk about persecution here in a minute. But the motto of the 100th is what? Peace through strength. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound... You'd think it'd be peace through meekness or something like that, right? But there is peace that is only found on the other side of war. As we fight against tyranny, as we fight against evil, as we fight against oppression, there are times when we have to engage in warfare. There are times in which we have to fight. Yesterday we celebrated a memorial, right? June the 6th, 1944, D-Day. We remember evil. We remember oppression. We remember Hitler and the Nazis. And we think about D-Day, and we think about Operation Overlord, and we think about the Normandy invasion, and we think about the at least 10,000 people that gave their lives in the defense of peace. And yet, if that didn't happen, where would we be today? Jesus Christ brought us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But what happened? How did He accomplish that? He had to go to the cross. And He had to have nails pinned through His hands and His feet. And He had to die a death that we couldn't die. He lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death we couldn't die to give us peace. Are we peacemakers? Are we willing to suffer pain and hurt so that others may have peace? Scripture continues, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." We see this. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this, but this is what, you know, we've got Boko Haram, we've got ISIS, we've got Northern Korea, we've got China. They're killing Christians left and right. They mark Christian homes now with that sign. There it is. You'll see it on some Facebook post on the right, but on the left you actually see it in real life. They go around and they mark the homes of people who are known to be or suspected to be Christians. They mark that home and then they go in and they kill them and their whole family. As we fight this warfare, it's a deadly warfare. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. An average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. Isn't that amazing? That Christians face persecution in 133 countries, two-thirds of the countries on earth. If you're a Christian and you don't live in America or you don't live in the English-speaking world, two-thirds of the places that you live, you would be persecuted. It's a frightening statistic. This is, as some commentators say, the age... Excuse me, getting choked up. The age of the martyrs. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really sense that. I don't really feel that just based on where the Lord's put me. But I do want to cultivate an awareness of what's going on with Christians in other places in the world. This is the age of the martyrs. Justin Long has emphasized this by pointing out that in the 20th century, more Christians have been persecuted and killed than every century before combined. He says this, "During this century, we have documented cases in excess of 26 million martyrs. From AD 33 to the year 1900, we have documented 14 million martyrs." Almost double. Frightening. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So as we come to a close this morning, what is it that jumped out to you today? What character trait really jumped out at you? What promise might have really jumped out to you. How is the Spirit of God speaking to you this morning? I want to encourage you to listen. Don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, but I want you to listen to what the Spirit is saying, and I want you to flee to Christ Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. What is the Lord calling upon us to do today? Are we happy? And what would our pursuing happiness really look like? There's a third century man, as he was about to die, he penned his last words to a dear friend. It was a man who had a reputation of being a pagan, had a lifestyle that would be summarized by eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And yet the Lord really pierced his heart in his later years, and he wrote this, is his last words. He said, "This is a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and a holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful lives. They are despised." "They are despised and they are persecuted, but they care not. They have a master of their souls, and through him they have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I die one of them." Victor Hugo said that supreme happiness of life is the conviction that one is loved. Loved for oneself, or better yet, loved despite oneself. May we always know that we are loved. May we always feel God's love within us, and may we always seek to share that happiness with the world. May God make it so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for the Lamb who was slain. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you took our sins upon yourself, and you died for those sins, that you satisfied the right judgment of God, that you took our sin, and in that glorious exchange on the cross, that you gave us your righteousness, so that now, as the Father looks down upon us, he doesn't see us in our sin, but he sees you in your righteousness. And so, Lord Jesus, we come, and we pray that you would make us the people that you have called us to be, and that we would find happiness, not in serving ourselves, but in serving you and serving others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.